praise the Lord for that. And we're actually going to kind of hear about children praising the Lord later on in this message this morning. So turn to Matthew chapter 21. You all have been going through the Gospel of Matthew. You were going through it when I was here last. You're still going through it. It's okay. Take your time. Take your time. We rush too much. We try to get, you know, Matthew done one chapter a Sunday. That's not going to happen. There's too much. It's too deep. It's too detailed. He's a good Jewish man trying to get all the Jewish prophecies in it. And we have, you don't have, you can't fit it all in, like, you know, just 28 weeks or whatever. I forget how long Matthew is, 28, right? But yeah, take your time. It's okay. Go slow. No one's rushing here. But I'll say this to you. Happy Palm Sunday. 3 weeks early. 3 weeks early. All right. Usually this passage is on, you know, Palm Sunday, triumphal entry. So happy Palm Sunday, 3 weeks early. So just to let you know, a little brief update by me, about me. Last time I was here in, I think, May of last year. It's been a while. You know, I had told you about all the issues with my eye here, the detached retina. That seems to be healing right. In between then and now, I had a cataract develop. Like they told me what happened. They're like, you had a detached retina. You will develop a cataract. Yay. And it did. And they said it ripened. And then they took it out. And they put a new lens in. So thankfully, I no longer have the pillar of cloud in my eyeball that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. I can see clearly. That thing was white. Trust me. When all the cataract specialists looked at it, they're like, oh, wow, that is really ripe. That's really white. And I was like, uh-huh. And they're like, what do you see? I said, a cloud. I could prophesy to you about Exodus, but I won't. Anyway, so happy Palm Sunday, 3 weeks early. But with this passage and on this day, you know, we mark and we celebrate Jesus's entry into Jerusalem, right? That kicks off his final days leading up to his crucifixion, the week of Passover, which ultimately will culminate in his going to the cross, his death, and his resurrection. And in a week's time, we would see this praising and this uproar, you know, all of a sudden get flipped upside down. The people who would be praising Jesus now would be yelling to crucify him a week later. And all of this just coming to play, how we see it just impact not just the world around him, but the world to come, our world, our lives still today. And most famous people, right, most celebrities, most famous people, most powerful people, entertainers, would tell you that when you go somewhere, or you're performing, or you're doing something, you must make a proper entrance, right? You must make a great entrance, a good entrance. It's the first thing people will know about you. Anything you do, whether it be political, whether it be entertainment, you must make a great entrance. It's one that shows confidence. It's one that shows esteem, power, and prestige. And one that lets people know you have arrived, right? You are here, and guess what? The party can officially get started, right? Or whatever event we're doing can officially kick off and get started. And that kind of happens here with Jesus in this story, in this triumphal entry, right? We see that he is entering the first day of the week, the first day of Passover. But unlike the entertainers, unlike the politicians, unlike famous people, this entrance is a lot different. This entrance has a different meaning to it, mainly because the mission is not to be known or to become famous, but because the mission is to go to the cross and die. That is what makes this entrance completely different. And the impact that it has will not just be on this week of events that follow it, but obviously for all eternity. So with that in mind, let us read Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 17. We're going to read it all, so bear with me. Here we go. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." And this took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But the disciples went, so the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. and a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the crowds that went ahead of him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil or in uproar, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus entered the table, then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," there they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself'?" Then he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And before we continue on any further, let's just look to him in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this morning. We are thankful for this day where we just come to gather. First off, to remember you and to remember what you have done for us in the meaning of the cross, your crucifixion and your resurrection, and just that, as we said earlier, that beautifully grotesque scene that it was, and all that it means and all that it carries with it, and all that it has done for all of us here this morning. And so, Lord, we just are thankful for that time. We're thankful for this time now as we look at your word. We just ask that you would just bless us and that you would help us to open both our eyes and our ears to what you have to say, both hearer and speaker alike, and that your Holy Spirit would move in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, so that we may take what we see and read in this passage and apply it to our lives and be better off in living for you in this world and living for the kingdom that you are bringing in this passage. So, Lord, we just ask and pray and lift up all these things and pray that we would glorify your name as we do so. And it is in that name that we pray, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we see that Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem. We've probably heard this story 1,000 times, 1,000 times, whatever. We know it pretty well. And he stops at the Mount of Olives, right? He needs to pick up a ride. You know, he needs to get an Uber. No, he gets a donkey. And he goes and he tells his disciples, hey, go and find a donkey and the colt of a donkey and bring it to me. And anyone asks you what you need it for, just say, hey, the master needs it and we'll bring it back. Don't worry, it's just a rental. Just a rental. We're just going to take it down and we'll bring it back. Don't worry. We're not going to keep it. We're not buying it. We're not stealing it. We're just borrowing it. We'll bring it back. Don't worry. But the master needs it. And so they go and they find the donkey and colt, just as Jesus said. And they untie it and they go to bring it. And they get asked about it. And they said, don't worry. We're going to bring it back. And the guy's like, cool. You know, it's like parents, you know, your teenagers come to you and say, hey, can I get the keys to the car? You're like, cool. No problem. Yeah, right. you know, bring it back in one piece. Don't do anything stupid. Don't drive crazy. I don't know if those were the words that were exchanged, but there you go. You know, they're saying, hey, bring it back in one piece. So, you know, we see all this playing out. And obviously, once again, Matthew, being the good Jewish guy that he is, the good Jewish writer that he is, knowing his audience, primarily Jewish, who will be reading this gospel, wants everybody to clearly understand that this is a prophecy of the Messiah being fulfilled. So what does he do? He quotes from Zechariah chapter 9, right? So instead of just using his little quote, we're actually going to turn there to real quick. Zechariah 9:9, it says this, just for the full context of the verse, because I think it's more powerful than just that idea of him riding on the donkey. But it says this in Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Let your king comes to you. Behold, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." More than just riding on a donkey, but saying your king is coming, riding victoriously, riding humble. He is going to stop, make wars cease. He's going to bring peace to the nations. And it's just a beautiful reminder. Matthew is trying to connect to us and to the reader and to the people of the time that Jesus is the Messiah. And he is not the Messiah that you think of, folks. He is not the Messiah in the ways of Phineas, in the ways of Judah Maccabee, in the ways of all those heroes you think about when you think of the other holy days, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah. He is not in that same way. He is not going to fight. He is not going to battle. He is not going to come in and overthrow your oppressors, the government, the Romans. But he is coming humbly. He is coming lowly. He is coming as a servant. And he is coming to bring, to command peace to the nations. And we see that the animal he is riding, the donkey is the epitome of that, right? The donkey is the perfect picture, the perfect animal for what the message is that Jesus is trying to convey. It is a pack animal. It is a lowly animal. It's only used for servant things. It's only used to haul things. You're not going to ride into a palace on a donkey. No. No, donkeys were not used for that. They were smelly. They were dirty. Well, all animals are smelly and dirty at some point. But they were even the worst because of what they did. And they made that horrible hee-haw sound, you know, when they got angry. And they were stubborn and, you know, all this. But they were a servant animal. They were a lowly animal. And we see Jesus is setting the stage, sending the message that this is who I am. This is what I'm about. Jesus is not just saying, I am the kingdom of God. Jesus is showing that this is what the kingdom of God is about. Humbleness, humility, serving, peace. In order to bring peace, you need to be humble and have a servant's attitude. If we are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the one who ushers in the kingdom of God, and if we are going to live out that kingdom, then we too need to be just like him. We need to be just like him. And we see that, if you go to the next slide, in that picture, this great picture of him coming down the Mount of Olives with the crowds around him, entering the city. He's riding the donkey. The donkey's not a big animal. It's a small animal, right? So he is coming in humbly and lowly. He hasn't done anything. He hasn't declared anything. He is just riding this donkey. And he is coming to bring peace. He is coming to establish his kingdom. And we see he is coming from the Mount of Olives. He is coming from the east, right? He's coming from the east. But on the same day, there is somebody else who entered the city of Jerusalem. Yes, you have Jesus coming in, doing his entry, humbly, peaceably, in a servant-like attitude, in a servant-like manner, on a donkey, descending down from the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem, coming from the east. But there is somebody else on this day coming into Jerusalem at the same time, maybe a little bit earlier, maybe in the wee hours of the morning so you didn't know they were there. And they're coming in from the west. They're coming in from the Caesar in the city known as Caesarea Philippi. And if you look at the next slide, that would be the Roman Empire. Go back one. That would be one more, back one, back one. Full Pilate, there he is. All right, there he is. That's the one. That's the one. This, Pontius Pilate. He too is entering the city on this day. He too is coming into Jerusalem. Why? Well, he didn't stay at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not his home. Caesarea Philippi was his home. The little Rome. That's what Caesarea Philippi was supposed to be. It was supposed to be a little Rome. It had all the little, like, little amphitheater, little palace. It mimicked Rome. And that's where his quarters were. That's where he traditionally governed from. But on Passover, he came into town. Why? Because Passover was the time that the Jewish people would like to rebel, right? Passover is the celebration of liberation, right? We're celebrating leaving Egypt, escaping out of Egypt, and starting our trek to the Holy Land. And the Roman Empire knew if history dictates anything, if the Jewish people are going to cause a revolt and uproar or look to break away from us, Passover is the time. It's a crazy time. Everybody's descending on the city. This would be the moment where it all goes out of control. So in enters Pilate saying, hey, I'm in control. We're here to establish law and order. We're here to keep the peace, so to speak, right? And we're not going to do it in a humble servant way. No, we're going to do it with our legion. We're going to do it with the might of the Roman Empire. And guess what? Don't step out of line. Don't mess with us. Because if you do, you know what's going to happen. Don't mess with us. They were the bullies on the block. And Pilate was entering with his pomp, with his circumstance, on his war horse, with his legions, with his banners, and his flags unfurled. And some would say, even writers said, he had chariots going out in front of him. And he is sending the message that there will be no trouble this week. You better not stir up trouble, because if you do, I'm going to cause trouble for you. You don't want to mess with us. We are the Roman Empire. And that's how the Roman Empire kept peace. That's how the Roman Empire kept Pax Romana. That's right. That's the time that we are in the Roman Empire when Jesus is making his triumphal entry. It's during Pax Romana, the great Roman peace. Well, how'd they do it? By force, by might, by military presence, by punishment, crucifixion. That's how they kept the peace. That's how they said, don't mess with us. Don't step out of line or we will correct you. And we contrast the two, right? You go to the next slide. You see both entries side by side. I know it's a little scrunch, but you see the difference. Jesus on the donkey, not on the war animal, not on the war horse, on the pack, the serving animal. He has no legion. He has no chariots. He has no men at arms. He has some disciples, right? Some fishermen, some tax collectors. Yeah, he does have Simon the Zealot, who could cause trouble. But he just has some regular people. He has some other followers, this crowd that is surrounding him. And he's not bringing in the pomp and circumstance. He's not declaring himself. The people do that. Rome, how they enter, they want to make sure you know they're coming. They want all the pomp and circumstance to go ahead. They want to make that great entrance to let you know the message that they are sending is loud and clear. Jesus is not like that. Jesus is coming in humbly, peaceably. You know, one entry shows the power of might, of empire, right? The power and might of empire. One that ushers in and keeps the peace by force, keeps the Pax Romana by force and oppression and crucifixion. The other, Jesus, showing a humble servant mindset that is far greater and that serves a far greater kingdom. One that brings peace not through military might, not through punishment, but through sacrifice. One that brings peace through love and mercy, and one that does not inflict violence to oppress people in its kingdom, but that one that will ultimately absorb violence to invite and bring people into it. The Roman Empire was known, how do you keep people in line? Through violence and oppression. Here, as we know, at the end of this week, as Jesus is entering the city, Jesus is starting, kicking off Passover. We know by the end of this week, Jesus will be setting up his kingdom by absorbing the violence of the cross to invite us to come in, to allow us to enter, to open up the way to the kingdom. Two totally different pictures, two totally different entries, and two totally different endings for both of the characters involved and both of the kingdoms. We know the Roman Empire faded. Well, it took a while, but it faded eventually. Yeah, it still has its roots, but we know that the kingdom that we celebrate with the Lord Jesus Christ is an everlasting kingdom, is an eternal kingdom, and has no end. So we see all this at play as they enter the city, and then ultimately we see that his disciples and his followers, Jesus' disciples and followers, they grab their cloaks, they grab palm branches, and they start throwing them down on their road. They start giving Jesus the red carpet entry, right? We want to, Jesus is this guy. If Jesus who he is who he is, and is who he says he is, and who we think he is to be, we want to make sure he gets a proper entry into Passover. This is the time for him to come, right? If he is the Messiah, if he is the one to save us, if he is the guy that we think he is, we need to make sure that people know it. So what do? They give him the red carpet treatment, right? They throw down their cloaks, they throw down the palm branches, and they start waving them, right? And they start shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They start shouting Psalm 118, verses from 25 and 26, right? They start saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's very interesting when you think about it. It's once again, we're only seeing a snippet of that verse, because right after that, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it says this, we bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. That is, he has given us the light. He has caused us to praise. He is the one who should be praised, and we are going to praise him for who he truly is. Not who we think he is, but we are praising him for who he truly is. And for the first time ever, right, Jesus is allowing people to publicly proclaim who he is, right? He's not shushing them. He's not saying, hey, keep it on the down low. Keep it a little quiet. Don't tell anybody. You know, we don't want this fame thing to spread. No, he's not doing that like he did with all his miracles. Finally, the people are coming and allowed to declare publicly who he is. The time, the moment is at hand. The king is coming. The Messiah is coming to establish his kingdom. And even though they think he's coming to overthrow the Romans, and they might have a misguided idea, yet they are still at least declaring that he is coming to set up his kingdom. And according to Luke's account, the Pharisees hear this, right, and they freak out. They're like, Jesus, tell the people to shut up, right? Tell them to be quiet. Tell them to simmer down. We can't have them saying that you're the king. The Romans might come in, and they might hear, and they might look to crush us and think we're having a revolt, and that'll be the end of Passover for us because they'll just come in and wipe us out. No, Jesus, and you can't have them say these things. Or, Jesus, we can't have you say these things because if you're the king, then what power do we have left, right? The Pharisees were worried about the power that they were trying to keep and the hold that they were trying to keep over the people just as well. And Jesus is like, no. If I silence these people, guess what? The very stones would cry out. Jesus nips this right in the bud. He basically says, even if the crowds are silent, creation is going to proclaim who I am. And that obviously is going to shake the Pharisees to their core. Jesus is basically saying, it's all happening, right? I am coming. The Messiah is coming to establish God's kingdom and throne and to bring about true peace, just like it has been prophesied so many times before. I am coming to fulfill those prophecies. Not in the way you think, but in the way the Lord has intended. And we see that this word, this crying out, this praising, this scene, this entry causes an uproar in the city, right? Remember, there are thousands of people descending upon Jerusalem. It is crazy. There are people coming from all over the world, and they are all hearing as word spreads, Jesus is coming. What's that noise? What's all that commotion about coming down from the Mount of Olives? Oh, that's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is coming. He's entering the city. Well, who is he? Well, he's a great prophet. Or we think he's the one who's going to overthrow the Roman government. He could be the Messiah. All of this is spreading throughout the city. And Isaiah 62:11 says this about this proclamation. It says, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to daughter Zion, see your salvation comes. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. See, your salvation is coming. Rejoice, right? Proclaim it. Let it be known. Salvation is coming through Jesus. Now, once again, these people are thinking, oh, salvation from the Roman Empire. Salvation from this oppression, from this foreign rule, right? He's going to come and save us and establish the nation of Israel again, right? Just like it was, just like our forefathers, just like it was under King David. But no, Jesus, obviously, as we know, has other intentions. His plans, his ways are not our ways, right? His thoughts are not our thoughts. And praise the Lord that it just wasn't to overthrow the Roman Empire. Because where would we be if that was the case? But here we see this commotion. Everybody pretty much knows what's happening at this point. And what does Jesus do? People are proclaiming him king. People are saying, you are salvation. People are saying, Hosanna, praise the Lord. He's coming. He's coming to deliver us. And does he go to the governor's palace? No. Does he go to the place where the Romans ruled? Does he go to Herod's palace, the sham of a king that he was, to take over? No. Where does he go? He goes to the temple, right? He goes to the temple, and that is fitting. Think about that. The Son of God, God in the flesh, God incarnate, the Word became flesh, is going into the place where people come and worship God, going to the place that was set up long ago where everyone could come and what? Tabernacle with God, have community with God, worship God, have fellowship, where God could dwell with his people. He is going to the temple. Why? Because guess what? There does need to be some overthrowing. And it starts with the religious leadership and the sham that has been happening in the courts of the temple. He goes in and he immediately encounters this crowd of money changers, this crowd of those selling sacrificial animals, which they were allowed to do, right? If you read the Old Testament, if you read the law, you had to use temple currency. So you have all these people coming from all around the world that had to exchange their money because the temple would only accept temple currency. It wouldn't accept foreign currency. You know, you had to make sure you had a sacrifice, right? That was what the law said. So they were selling all types of animals, even including doves, which, as we know, were for the poor. Who is given a sacrifice, or who has a sacrifice of doves offered for them? Jesus himself, right? His parents offer up the doves. They offer up that because they were poor. So they have this option to offer up sacrifices, but they have to pay for them. So there's all this marketplace happening, this market happening in the court of the temple. And we see that it is kind of absurd. It's kind of crazy. Why? Well, first off, this marketplace was set up in the outer court, the Gentile court. So it had taken all the space up, right? The Gentiles, when they come, they weren't allowed to go into the inner court, right? They weren't allowed to go where the Jewish people were. They had to stop on the outside. They had to stay in the Gentile court. And yet you see all this craziness. You see this marketplace. You see what's happening is the first thing they see when they come to the place where they expect to have tabernacle with God, where they come to worship with God. It's a flea market, basically, almost. This we see is what they are witnessing. And we see that it's crowding them out, right? You need more place to sell the animals. You need more tables to exchange the money. So it's crowding out the Gentile worshipers who came from around the world to worship God. Second, those who sold the sacrifices, guess what they did? They sold them at over highly prices, all right? They sold them at prices that, you know, they were price gouging. Let's just call it that. They were price gouging because they knew foreign people coming to the temple from out of town did not know the price, did not know the exchange rates. So let's see if we can take advantage of them while they're in town and get a little bit more money out of them. That's what they were doing. You know what? This is not the first time that this has happened in the temple. This happened back in the day. Read the book of Micah. Read the prophet Micah. Basically, it's the Lord, for most of it, saying to his people, hey, you've taken advantage of the people. You've taken advantage of those who have come to worship God. You've basically ripped the flesh off their backs, right, and made their bones bare in how you've taken advantage of them. You who are supposed to be the priest in charge of the temple, you have taken advantage of the people. So guess what? Judgment is coming because you have not done what you should have done in looking after the people. And so this is not the first time it's happening, but it's happening again here as Jesus enters it. And so they are selling the sacrifices for prices that are way too high, prices that are not what they should be, to take advantage, to get a little more change in their pocket, so to speak. Or here's the other thing they were doing. This was always a good one. That sacrifice you brought, that goat, that lamb, that dove, let me see it. Oh, that's not good enough. Your sacrifice is not good enough. Sorry, you have to buy one of our sacrifices. You have to buy the sacrifice from the temple, because then we'll know it's good enough. Yours, it's questionable. We don't know. So you have to buy ours. So you see the scam, the marketplace that is happening. And then third, the money changers who were in charge of properly exchanging foreign currency for the temple currency also took advantage of those who didn't know the exchange rate. You know, it's like, hey, what's the exchange rate? How many pesos are in a dollar, right? We some of us can't answer that. You know, what's the Canadian dollar to the American dollar? We think about exchange rates all the time, and most of us don't know it. And many people back then didn't know the exchange rate. So guess what? They would take advantage of that as well and overcharge them for the exchange rate too. So we see all in all, this is a marketplace that was blocking people, keeping people from worshiping God, taking advantage of people in the name of God, especially those who are less fortunate. You could always take advantage of those who are less fortunate, because they don't want to be seen as the ones who cause, you know, worship to fail. You're always going to take advantage of the less fortunate ones because it's easier to do that. And they were giving a bad name, a bad reputation to the place where God and his people could dwell together. They made it a crazy scene. They didn't make it a place of peace. They didn't make it a place of worship. They made it a place of market and exploitation. Think about that. Is that what you wanted to see when you were coming to the temple to worship God, especially during Passover week? Is that what you really want to encounter? Is that what you're really expecting when you come to worship God? All this in the way, all of this that you have to navigate through, all of this that is basically creating a commotion that is taking advantage and exploiting people? No, that is not the point. And that is what Jesus is coming to deal with. He is saying, when he says, you have turned my father's house into a house of robbers, into a house of thieves, a den of thieves, and not a house of worship. You are not only just robbing the people of their money, you are not just taking advantage of them. You're not just causing this injustice where you are looking to skim off the top so you can have more in your pockets. That's not just the one way you're robbing. You're also robbing the people of the opportunity to worship. You are distorting the worship of God. You are taking away something that is supposed to be special, something that's supposed to be beautiful, something that's supposed to be holy, personal, wonderful, and you are robbing them of that opportunity. And you are then also robbing God as well. Because now the people might not want to worship. Or now the people might be skeptical of worship. You know, the whole book of Malachi, right, is God telling his people, you have robbed me in how you worship. You have robbed me in how you sacrifice. And the people respond, how have we robbed you? And then God has to go in and tell them. Jesus is saying here, you are robbing the people of their money. You are taking advantage of them. You are committing injustice when you're supposed to be about justice. You have robbed them of their worship, and you have robbed God of being worshiped. You have robbed God of the worship he deserves. And Jesus puts a stop to it, right? In a way that is truly uncharacteristic for him. He turns over the tables, drives them out after making a whip of cords. And if you go to the next picture, you kind of see an artistic rendering of that. You know, he causes this big commotion. He's driving them all out. Yeah, it looks chaotic. People are falling over. Tables are flying. Things are flying. And here, Jesus, in this moment of anger, is driving them out. Why? Because as the disciples remember later, as John tells us, zeal for your house will consume me. This is the Son of God, once again. The incarnate Word, the Word became flesh, God amongst his people, God with us, coming down and saying how you are allowing worship to happen or how you are robbing people of worship and distorting it is not what I require. This should be a house where all people are welcome to come and worship God, to come and worship me, no strings attached. This should be a house of justice, not injustice. This should be a house where people feel welcomed, not exploited. Where people get to experience a beautiful thing, not be taken advantage of. Right? And he drives them out. And I'm just going to say this. Yes, Jesus overturned tables in the temple. He flipped tables in the temple. Yes, he drove out those who were committing this injustice. Yes, he established the justice of God and true worship back in the temple. But guess what, folks? He doesn't call us to do the same. We're not the ones who are called to overturn tables. This is a one-off. Consider this a one-off. We shouldn't read this story and say, yes, this is what Jesus wants me to do in the world. He wants me to go around flipping tables. No, he didn't call you to do that. He didn't call us to do that. He said, how will they know that you are my disciples? By your love for one another. Go and be my disciples. Go and show mercy. Go and preach life, not overturn tables. This is a one-off. This is the Son of God, God in the flesh, coming to deal with something that God wanted to be dealt with, and only God could deal with it. So let's just check ourselves the next time we think we need to flip a table. Because someone disagrees with you, or someone's not a believer, you need to go in and flip the tables of their lives. No, that's not what we've been called to do. We've been called to preach the truth, to preach the grace, to preach the love, to show the mercy of God. God can do this because he's God, and he had the correct a wrong, had to make sure it was righted. He had to make sure the injustice was stopped and that justice could continue. especially in the place where he was to dwell with his people. God was not allowing that to happen. So we see what happens. What is the direct result of this, right? An amazing scene. The lame and the sick, the blind and the lame come back into the temple. Those who were taken advantage of, those who were being exploited, those who weren't allowed in are now coming into the temple. Justice has been restored. And they are coming in, and we see the children, just like we heard this morning, singing, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes. Blessed is the King. And once again, the Pharisees hear this, and they say, Jesus, Jesus, stop. No, 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 this can't be happening in the temple. No, 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 you got to stop them, Jesus. You need to silence them. Why? Why did the Pharisees want them silenced? Because they are declaring that he is the Messiah and that the Messiah has entered the temple, that he is the Son of God, that God himself has entered his own house in this way. And the Pharisees want nothing to do with it. And what does Jesus say? He once again quotes to the leadership. He's like, have you not heard it said that out of the mouths of babes and infants there will be praise? We heard it this morning in the special music. How fitting. Out of the mouth of children, there will be praise. There will be a declaration of who I am. There will be a declaration of who God is. What basically Jesus is doing here, he's quoting from Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2, where it says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. Basically saying, this is a psalm of praise and declaration of who God is. And Jesus is saying, yes, the children are declaring who God is. And guess what? They are declaring that I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh come to save his people. So don't silence them. Let them go. Let them praise me, because that's what has been prophesied. That's what's been declared. That is what shows the glory of God. And it's a beautiful thing to be reminded of, that here we see through these interactions, through these prophecies being declared and being uttered and being expounded upon, that Jesus once again is affirming he is the Messiah. He is the one who was prophesied about. He is the Son of God come to save and deliver his people, but not in the way they expected. Because a week from now, it wouldn't be through the might of an army. It wouldn't be through the war horse. It wouldn't be to establish the kingdom of Israel again. It wouldn't be in the ways of the Maccabees, the Phineases, and all the other heroes that we think about when you look in the Jewish past. It'd be in a totally different way, a way of self-sacrifice, a way of giving up of oneself, a way of dying, being betrayed, being crucified, taking upon death and the sins of the people so that we may be forgiven and have life. All this kicking off, all of this starting here, just in this scene, and it sets the scene, it sets the stage for what will come. And it gives a hint into what Jesus is going to do by week's end. This triumphal entry, yes, he is coming in. He is entering in victoriously, saying, I am making a way of victory. I am the way of victory. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is making that statement as he enters Jerusalem, but he's ultimately going to finish that statement by dying on the cross and rising again to establish the kingdom of God, and to allow all those who want to come in and put faith and trust in him can do so, to allow them to do so. And it's a totally different entrance, and it's a totally different outcome than anybody ever expected. So, as we wrap it up, what can we take from all this? We can remember, we can be reminded that we, as followers of Christ, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to that same kingdom that Jesus is bringing and ushering in here in his triumphal entry. A kingdom that does not operate like the empires or nations of this world, but one that was founded by a humble servant king, bringing peace through sacrifice. And that we, as his disciples, should follow in his footsteps, humbly serving him in return, as well as the world and the people around us, pointing to the way of peace through and by the Prince of Peace. We should also then examine ourselves as believers, right? As churches, as worshipers of the living God, who are inviting others to come and worship God, and that we shouldn't be robbing them. We shouldn't be keeping them from the opportunity. We shouldn't be acting or saying things or thinking things in certain ways that would push people away or give a bad name to the rep of Christ. We should be the ones, just like Jesus, wanting people to come in, wanting people to worship, wanting people to know who God is, wanting people to know who Jesus is, and our actions and our words and how we treat them should reflect that. We shouldn't take advantage of them. We shouldn't shun them. We shouldn't say, you're not good enough to come. No, we want you to come. We should have the attitude of Christ that says, come. Think about what Isaiah 55 says. It says, hear everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come. The Spirit of the Lord says, come. Or what Jesus says himself in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls. Come. Come. We should be saying, come to the world. Come to Jesus. Come to the Messiah. Come to the King. Come to the one who has a greater kingdom than anything this world could offer. One that was brought through humility, through service, one that was brought through sacrifice, and it leads to true peace, one that shows how much God loves us and how much God wants us to be with him. May we reflect that. May we reflect and have that same attitude, that mindset of Christ, as he did as he entered on his last week here before he was crucified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for the reminder of this story, for the meaning and the impact of this scene of your triumphant entry. And Lord, we are thankful that you did it in a way that was different than the world. You did it in a way that showed us what humility was, that showed us what being a servant was, that showed us the true way of peace, and ultimately showed us how much you love us through sacrifice. You didn't come to overthrow and Roman Empire, you came to overthrow sin and death by ultimately dying on the cross for our sins. And you came to make sure that the way to God was not cluttered with injustice or extortion or a marketplace, but that people could come to God freely without any strings attached. And ultimately, you provided that way once again through your death, through your blood, and through your resurrection. And may we be reminded of that as we draw closer to Easter. May we be reminded of how you entered this city and how you ultimately brought about your kingdom through the ways you acted. And may we go out and live accordingly. May we have that same mind of Christ. May we have that same attitude as Paul writes in Philippians 2. May we be like you in how we interact with this world and how we show the kingdom of God and invite others to the kingdom of God around us. Lord, may we do it that shows them that they can come freely, that there is a God who loves them, that there is a God who cares for them, and that there is a God who wants to dwell with them and fellowship with them and be a part of their lives and help them in this life and offer them life eternal. So help us to have that same attitude. Help us to remember the lessons of this story and help us to know that we serve a king and a kingdom that is far greater than this world could ever offer. We ask and pray these things in your name. Amen.